Turn to the Epistle to Romans, please, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, or to have died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Chapter 8, please. We will have to condense the readings, so for the sake of time, let us read verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God will bless his word. We have illustrations of the flesh from the Old Testament, and I trust you will bear with me while we bring out some of the doctrine that has been already referred to from the Epistle to Romans. I'd like to commend the Epistle to Romans to young believers. It's the foundational gospel doctrinal epistle, the Epistle to Romans. First 17 verses, we have the introduction. From verses 118 to chapter 3 and verse 20, the subject of sin, our state by nature. Chapter 3, 21 to 5, 21, the subject of salvation, the way to be saved. Of course, the writer to the Romans is not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to saints. He's writing to those who are already saved to show how it was possible for God to save them. Even they were so sinful, he shows the propitiation of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice in chapter 3. Enable God to bestow his mercy righteously on those who were ungodly. So that's what we have then in the first, from chapter 3 to 5:21. Then the subject of sanctification in chapter 6, 7, and 8 that we're dealing with now. And here we find how we should live the Christian life. Chapters 9, 10, 11, dispensational, and the apostle tells us in these chapters why Israel was set aside. And then the practical section from chapters 12 to 15, 13, how to serve the Lord by the presentation, first of all, of our bodies, chapter 12 and verse 1. And then, of course, the conclusion and the salutation of the saints in the latter part of the epistle. So in these verses that we're going to be dealing with, we're dealing with the subject of holiness. I remember a brother known to Brother Tommy Thompson, a very godly brother, Brother Harry Scott, in our assembly in Ireland. He said to me one time, John, the Holy Spirit cannot reveal Christ to you while he is keeping down the flesh. The Spirit of God indwelling the believer, seeking to subdue the flesh in the believer, and while he is active in that work, he cannot be free to unfold the person of Christ. Perhaps that is why we do not develop as Christians the way we should, because the Spirit of God is active in seeking to keep down the flesh and deal with that old fleshly nature that dwells within us. Although I don't believe we've got two natures, I think the flesh is like a disseminated sclerosis in the moral system. It's our inborn, selfish, and animal urges, as someone has said, a disease throughout the whole moral system. It cannot be equated to the old man, as we've heard. The old man is something that has already been dealt with. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Not only did Christ die for us, but we died in Christ. And that's the teaching of Romans 6. Romans 5, Christ died for us. So I want you to think briefly, as I'm going to be finished in 15 minutes, just a number of things with a simple heading, with the letter P, and I'm sure the young people will remember these simple headings. In chapter 5, the price of holiness. The price of holiness. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, the principle of holiness. In chapter 6, 12, down to chapter 7 and verse 6, the practice of holiness. Chapter 7, which has already been referred to, the preventive of holiness. That is the activity of self and sin in the life of the believer. And then, thank God, we have chapter 8, the power for holiness, the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. The Spirit of, in chapter 6, the word sin occurs about 16 or 17 times. In chapter 7, it's the word law. In chapter 8, it's the word spirit. So if you go through your Bible, you'll see then many references to sin in chapter 6. In chapter 7, the law. In chapter 8, it's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God not mentioned in chapter 7. We find the struggles of a man who seeks to apply the law to overcome self and the flesh, and there's no power in the law, but it's when we come into chapter 8, we find that God has given us a power, the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, in order that we might live a life that is victorious, a life that is well-pleasing to God. And then, chapter 12 and verse 1, I've called it the purpose of holiness, that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, which is our intelligent worship. So the order in Romans then is justification, an act of God, once for all done. It has to do with our present acceptance before God. It's a little more than forgiveness. Justification has to do with the present position that we have, a position of favor with God. We have access by faith into this grace, this position of favor, wherein we stand. So, therefore, we can look at these verses then as justification, followed by sanctification in the life of the believer, and then consecration or dedication, the dedication of our lives which is our reasonable, intelligent service. So God intends then, as we go through these chapters, as he beseeches us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, if you read Romans chapter 5, you will see the price of holiness. And what is it? The cost of our redemption. The death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis of Christian living. The grace of God teaches us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world, looking for the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might redeem us, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. So it's the grace of God to us that is the motive for Christian living. Not as some teach that if you don't hold on, if you don't be faithful, you will lose your salvation. That is not the motive for Christian living. The motive for Christian living is that Christ died for us. We read in Romans 4 regarding this great question of justification and righteousness being imputed. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him. Now, Abraham believed five words. He believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. God showed him the stars of the heaven, the sand of the seashore, and he said, so shall thy seed be. Abraham was promised a son, and he believed God would give him a son. And that son was given to him out of death, as it were, from the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of Abraham's body. But he wasn't weakened in faith when he got the promise. He considered his own body now dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He believed in the God of resurrection. He believed that God would give him a son, even from the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of his own body. And we are asked to believe in the very same God. It was not written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. We believe that God has given his Son. We believe that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. And we believe that God has raised him from the dead. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses, we see our miserable background. This would magnify the grace of God. In Romans 5, it says we were helpless, unable to save ourselves. We were sinners. We had missed the mark of righteousness. We were ungodly. We revolted against the authority of God. And we were enemies, hostile towards God. What tremendous grace. What marvelous commendation. He commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His matchless compassion. Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. And now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And again, the apostle says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's the price of holiness, the cost to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 makes it very clear, and if only we would meditate upon it. Verse 10, for that he died, He died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. He died unto sin once. He came once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has nothing more to do with sin. Sin has been condemned in the flesh. For what the law could not do, Romans 8 verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness or the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now what is the principle of holiness? It's a twofold identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. The identification with Christ in his death, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. So Paul is writing to these believers. He's showing something that has been professed in your baptism. He asks a question, what shall we then say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God has been so gracious to us when we were sinners. Now that we're saints, can we expect God to continually be gracious to us? It's incongruous. It's contradictory, Paul says. Know ye not that so many of us, I think that includes all believers, so many of us, as we're baptized unto Jesus Christ, unto Christ Jesus, in identification with him in his death, we're baptized into his death. In other words, when you were baptized, you professed that you had died to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Therefore we were buried with him. These are all in the past tense, all these verbs. 11 times we've got the past tense in these verbs. Something that has happened in the past. We don't need to crucify ourselves. I had wrong teaching the first year or two of my conversion. I was always trying to put to death the old man. And I didn't know the old man is all that I was in Adam. And God has dealt with that at the cross. All that you were in Adam is we put away. Our old man is what we were in Adam. When we put on the new man, we put on Christ. That's finished with the old man. But the new man can be developed. The new man is a progressive thing, this progressive sanctification, progressive holiness as we submit to the Word of God and obey the Word of God. So this is something that's happened. So God wants us to know, verse 9 of chapter 6. This is a strong doctrinal message on a Sunday afternoon, but it's good for the young believers to get a grasp of these things and meditate upon them and put them into practice, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. Just rely upon what God said. When you got saved, you believed what Romans 5 said, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. You apprehended that by faith. God said it. In like manner, believe what God says about you being dealt with in the death of Christ. You were put away. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to have died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So the practice of holiness is what we have from verse 12. It's an abandonment to a new master, an abandonment to a new husband. We need a new master, not sin, but righteousness. Not sin, but God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So, as we've already heard, we should yield our members unto God. Yield your members once for all to God for his service and for your blessing. So we've got two masters in chapter 6, two husbands in chapter 7. Israel became wedded to the law. You might say, when did they become wedded to the law? In chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, they said, all that thou sayest we will do. Now they became married to the law, and actually married to God himself. But they hadn't the nature to be obedient to the law. There was nothing at all wrong with the law. The law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is perfect. The law was a nagging husband. Who wants a nagging husband? The law was saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So there had to be a dissolution of the marriage. Now Paul uses marriage here. He's not really discussing marriage and divorce, but he's using marriage to illustrate a point. A person is not free. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she be discharged from the law of her husband. So the husband must die in order that the wife could be free to be married to another man. The husband doesn't die in this simile here. Verse 4, the apostle says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law. Not only have you died to sin in the death of Christ, but you have died to the law. You can't bring in the law to give you power to live the Christian life. You need something more than that. Because the law provokes sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And you find in yourself a principle that wants to do exactly what the law forbids. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in wonderful grace, has delivered us. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, verse 4, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What a wonderful husband we have. Not a nagging husband. A husband now that gives us the power to do what God required always. And that's what Romans 8 verse 3 says. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law should be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the preventive of holiness in chapter 7 is the activity of the flesh and of sin. So we need deliverance. We've heard about it. We need a deliverer. But God be thanked. The apostle says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. By that time has gone so fast. Chapter 8, in the beginning of the chapter, I don't think you've got a man with two natures. We've got two different kinds of men, two different kinds of persons. One who lives after the flesh, one who lives after the Spirit. One who faces a future with death. One who has a future faced with life and peace. One who has a mind at war with God. The carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the believer is subject to the law of God and has peace. And the unbeliever has a life that cannot please God, but the believer has a life that is pleasing to God. So we are debtors. We have a great responsibility as debtors, verses 12 to 17. And we have a special relationship to God as sons. We are debtors because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not debtors to the flesh, but we're debtors to God. We're debtors to the Spirit of God. Thank God for this wonderful chapter. I think it's 13 times the flesh is mentioned, and the Spirit of God more times mentioned as a subject in itself. But thank God for the Spirit of God. And the apostle clearly says, you're not in the flesh. Now, there's a difference. The flesh is in us, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And finally, as the time is gone, the purpose of holiness. Chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll find a negative replaced by a positive quite often in the writings of Paul and Peter. And here is one in verse 2. Not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there are four things, finally. The call, I beseech you. The cost, give all to God. We have the cost of our redemption in chapter 5, but we have the cost for intelligent service for God, and that is the presentation of our bodies, giving all to Him. The commitment would be to intelligent service, and the compensation would be to know what is that good and perfect will of God. That's the compensation for anyone who wants to know the will of God, to present your body to Him, a living, holy sacrifice, and not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. May God bless you.